You know, humankind, often left to its own devices, vacillates in its opinions, and oftentimes comes first full circle around what it normally says. So, for instance, if in 2000 BC you had a problem, they'd say, here, eat this root. In 1000 AD, that root is heathen, they would say a prayer. In 1850, that prayer is superstition. Here, drink this potion. In 1940, that potion is snake oil. Here, swallow this pill. In 1985, that pill is ineffective. Here, take this antibiotic. In 2000 AD, that antibiotic is artificial. Here, eat this root. Pretty funny. But anyways, you know, that is man left to his own devices, and God ultimately desires something far better in terms of how we negotiate through life, with the knowledge of him, with the truth that comes from his word. And as we've seen in the study of the Trinity, that ultimately when we think about getting to know God, it really does involve getting to know him in his triune sense. The fact that God reveals himself clearly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and growing in the different aspects of that. I'm not sure, even as you engage with worship, I was thinking it, you know, as again, I'm worshiping, I'm engaging as we should in terms of the words that I'm singing and reflecting back to God. Well, who would be that you right there? Who would be that him right there? Would that be the Father? Would that be the Son? Would that be the Spirit? Your holy presence living in me? Okay, that's the Spirit. Do you find yourself doing that more? I hope you would, in terms of, again, how you engage with how God has revealed himself. See, I don't think the Trinity is a secondary issue. I don't think that, you know, God is going to be upset if we don't get it right. Again, you pray to Jesus rather than the Father. You worship the Spirit rather, you know. But I think when you think about how God has revealed himself, you know, I think we're better off to engage in the way that he desires and understand him in the way that he is revealed. And so basically we have worked our way through the Father, the Son, and now we're dealing with the Spirit. And we've seen that something that is indicative of the Spirit in terms of who he is, or what he does, is that he normally takes a back seat in the work of God. That he's the one undergirding everything in terms of providing the power that is applied to us, applied to the human condition, and yet he's never seeking recognition for that. And so as we kind of worked our way through, this is the last slide where we were last week, where again we see that he inspires the word. He does the work of working through human agents to come up with the word of God, and yet the scriptures don't point to him. Again, it's all about Jesus and how he has come to be the Savior and to be the Messiah of Israel. When you think about evangelism in Acts 1:8, and hopefully you know Acts 1:8 by memorization, but it says, you know, that the Spirit will come and you will receive power through the Spirit, but what will you be? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so when you think about here, power comes through the Spirit, but then what does that power do? That power reflects the glory of Christ, and we become ministers of Christ and who he is. When you think about regeneration, you know, when you think about what God's work is in us, even as we understand what we are becoming. You know, when you think about the end goal, if you will, that's the word I'm looking for, the end goal that would be in your life, it's really to be made more like who? It's to be made more like Jesus, right? That's the picture, that's the vision that we have in terms of what Scripture presents. And when you think about John 3, you know, that's the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, and that's where the whole concept of being born again is introduced. But what does Jesus talk about in terms of the agent of that transformation of what God makes possible? Again, you have to be born of the Spirit, as Jesus says. You know, you must be born again. Nicodemus, thinking only in a physical context, says, well, you know, how can I go back in my mother's womb? And no, Nicodemus, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit, born from above. But then we're born again through the power of the Spirit, but then what are we born again to? Again, we're born again to be regenerated, to be like Jesus. And that's really what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 reminds us of and reinforces. So if you can turn there, or I guess eventually it will be up on the screen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so you actually have all three aspects of the Trinity there, where again, it's the Spirit doing the work, building us up in Christ, making us like Jesus to the praise of the Father, so that ultimately we understand the glory and the majesty of all the members of the Trinity, but who is doing the work, who is encouraging and building up in terms of who makes us born again, who regenerates us. It's the Spirit that does that. You know, actually, it was only about just over a year ago that we actually looked at the 14 different ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think when we think about God's work in our life, the Holy Spirit, in terms of involving himself in our lives, is unique amongst the Trinity. You know, some way that I think about the Trinity is the Father is a God who is above us. Jesus is a God who is with us, you know, kind of identifying with us in terms of our lives. And the Spirit is one who is within us. And so when you think about the one who is really doing the work, who is the manifestation of God to us, you know, in many ways, you know, Jesus connects us to God in terms of identification, like we're his children because of the fact that we have Christ's righteousness. He gives us permission to enter the throne of God. And even though Jesus is present in us, you know, one thing that maybe believers aren't aware of, that when we're made a temple by the Holy Spirit as we believe on Christ, the temple we're being made for is so that Jesus lives in us. The Shekinah glory of God lives in the human heart by virtue of the work the Spirit does. So even though Jesus lives within us, that is more a place of position, that's more a place of identification, like grounding us in relationship. But in terms of the workhorse, in terms of getting things done, in terms of the life of God being applied to our lives, that's always the Holy Spirit. You know, so when you think about the 14 things that we looked at, I guess I didn't save that. But anyways, I changed that verse in the bottom to the end. But anyways, what we saw before, and again, I'm not going to go through this. If you actually are wondering about these 14 ministry of the Holy Spirit, go back to December of 2019. That's when I was covering it. But we saw what we've seen before is that he regenerates us. He's given us new birth. We saw that already. He sanctifies us. You know what is neat about the Trinity's work in our sanctification is that the Father actually declares our sanctification. Like when we think about the three aspects of sanctification, there is positional sanctification, there's experiential sanctification, and then there's ultimate sanctification. You know, when we think about what that word sanctification means, it means we're set apart, we're holy, it's not only just about a right standing, but it's about God regarding us as being his people, you know, purified by him. Well, basically, in our positional sanctification, God is the one that declares that. The Father declares that. Well, why can the Father declare that? The Father declares that because of the work of the Son. It's only by virtue of Christ's righteousness that we're identified with that we can be declared sanctified by the Father. But who is the one that's performing the work of sanctification? Who is the one that's actually participating with us in experiencing sanctification so that we actually become those people? You know, what I like about God is like, it's almost like you're running a marathon. And you want to win the marathon, you want to get it done, and so on and so forth. And so basically, God already comes to you and says, it's already done. You've already got the ticket. You've got the stamp. You made it happen. Well, but I didn't run anything. And, right, but it's you've got it. You've got the pass. And so therefore, God says it beforehand, before you do anything in terms of training or running or participating in the race. He already says it's done. So now as you're running the race, that is encouraging you and building you up. Like I'm doing it, but it's already happened, but I'm doing it in my experience, and it's reinforced by the reality that's already done. That's the picture the Bible gives of sanctification, and it's just neat how the different members of the Trinity participate in that. But again, the workhorse, the one that's really engaging with us in terms of making it happen, is the Holy Spirit. And again, the Spirit does transform us in terms of making us new. He empowers us, as we've seen. He affirms us in our relationship with God in that portion of Romans when it talks about us crying out, Abba, Father. That is the Holy Spirit that is affirming that relationship. He teaches us what is right. He convicts us of what is wrong. He directs us. He comes alongside us in terms of his paraclete ministry. I mean, he is our comforter. He is the one who consoles us. He is the one that, again, as we're engaging with life and we're thinking about God being with us, engaging in life and giving us power and giving us wisdom and teaching us and convicting us and all these different things. Again, it's God the Spirit that we engage with in terms of that. You know, he functions in an apologetic ministry. He helps us defend the gospel. You know, when Jesus is talking to his apostles, remember, and he says, you know, you're going to stand before kings. You're going to stand before earthly authorities. And so basically, don't be afraid of what you're going to say, because when you're in that moment, God is going to give you the words. And so as we have a desire to present the gospel and share the truth of Christ, to recognize that God is supporting us in that, in terms of the Spirit's work in our life. So again, that apologetic ministry, we have the prayer ministry where the Holy Spirit is actually praying for us as well as through us, that he supports our prayers in terms of what we're praying, but then he prays for us himself. He is also the great unifier. You know, that we are unified together. We have unity amongst ourselves by virtue of the Spirit. I mean, have you ever been in a position where, you know, you meet a believer and you've met a believer for the first time and you have a bond with them right off the bat, that there's an agreement, there's a connection that exists between you just by virtue of the Spirit that's within you. You know, sometimes you might know a believer in a half a day as opposed to someone as far as an unbeliever that you've known for years. Just because of, again, that connection that we have through the Spirit. So he is the great unifier. You know, one thing that you can think about, if you ever find yourself divided with a believer, in a disagreement with a believer, just realize that the Spirit within both of you is not divided. He is not in disagreement. He can't be, right? How can the Holy Spirit be in disagreement with yourself? So when you as a believer are in disagreement with another believer, you have to say that there's something broken about this, because if I'm infused with the Spirit and seeking to live by the Spirit, and they're infused with the Spirit and they're seeking to live by the Spirit, well, then there has to be agreement, right? There has to be unity, because the Spirit is the unifier. The 13th thing we thought, he's the fruit bearer. And 14th, he is the gift giver, the gifts of the Spirit. So very powerful things, very important things for us to understand, how God is partnering with us as we partner with him. Again, the Christian life was God's idea. Everything that we would become in terms of God's economy is what God desired and planned for us to become. But what God says is that I'm going to give you the means to do that. I'm going to give you the opportunity to, you know, through the provisions that I make, to become the people that God desires for you to be, but you have to participate with that. Again, how the Word, how prayer, how the Holy Spirit come together in terms of encouraging the life of Christ in us, you know, how important that is in terms of what we become. But like I said, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's his job in the Trinity. You know, all the, you know, remember, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God, or all equally, all fully, all eternally, all simultaneously God. All of them have the same rights and privilege, or the rights to the rights and privilege that God would have. But the Holy Spirit chooses not to live in that. The Son, while he was here, chose not to, you know, to actually defy his glory, set it aside for the sake of the work that he would do. But then by virtue of doing that work, he's lifted up because of it. And so again, so we see that although this ministry to each believer is unique amongst the Trinity, the goal is, you know, we kind of danced on this before, but if you look at Romans 8:29, again, that's where it talks about us being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You know, starting in 28, one of our favorite verses, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And so again, the goal, the end game of what the Spirit is doing in our life is that we would be conformed to Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, another powerful picture of what God does is, not the next verse in Romans, the next verse on the slide, which is Ephesians 3:14. And we'll read through 19, and I don't know that I'll be able to help not going into 20. But it says here, for this reason I'll kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God the Father. Now to him, the Father, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So again, this is the plan. This is what God is seeking to accomplish. But what is happening? God is saying, okay, the Spirit's within you. He's the one giving you power. He's the one revealing things. He's the one manifesting things. But so you'd understand who? So you understand Jesus. So you understand Christ. Again, so just representative of, again, how the Spirit just takes a back seat. But he doesn't mind that. He understands what his role is. He understands what the purpose is. You know, and again, this is the only thing that is without contingency. You know, in other words, sometimes you hear me say that, a lot of things that happen in our life don't have to be that way. You know, it's all because of what God has declared, what God has made possible, what God has done. But God being triune is something that is without cause. Again, it defines who he is. It's not something that God does for our benefit. He doesn't do it so that we'll understand him better. Rather, we understand him better, or we're connected to that more, because God has created us to appreciate him in terms of who he has been for all of eternity. And again, to see that all the aspects of God in terms of his revelation, in terms of who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Spirit is for all eternity, for all time, and forever, in terms of going into eternity future. Each of the members of the Trinity will still continue in the roles that they have, and I think it speaks volumes into what we would then become, like what we understand about our lives, you know, what is then translated to us. And so a few things that we learned from the Trinity is that eternal relationality calls for and calls forth a created community of persons. You know, hopefully you'll understand that you are a relational person. You seek relationships. You need relationships. I think one of the issues that comes about with social distancing and stay home and so on and so forth is what happens to our need for relationship? What happens to our need for connectedness? And to do one thing without taking into account the more substantive thing, the more important thing, I would even say the more essential thing in terms of just what need we have for relationship. Again, we can't discount that. We have to figure out something in terms of what we would do. And I think for the most part we have in terms of doing our best to figure out in safe ways how we would engage with each other, but to recognize that we are relational people and we need relationships, but where that starts is in the relationship between God himself. To know that when you think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, again, they are engaging with each other. They have relationship with another. There's community amongst them. And so not only has God purposed that and made us like that to reflect relationship, but we also have to recognize how we would then pursue that. See, we've been created with the need, but now God calls us to live that out in terms of our experience. I mean, think about our modern-day heroes. You know, think about, again, the Rocky, the Rambo, you know, whatever. It's the Lone Ranger, right? It's Rambo. I can do it on my own. I don't need anyone. Everyone's against me anyway, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to beat them all down. Isn't that really the primary picture? You know, again, that the way for you to be the best human you can be is to be a renegade and to be out there by yourself and getting it done. That's not what God pictures. That's not what the Trinity communicates. That it's fine if we're dependent. It's fine if we seek relationship. It's fine that we don't take on a role and we give it to someone else, or we don't get honor and someone else does. You know, it just doesn't matter in terms of just the communal nature of what our lives should be based in who the Trinity is. I think a second thing that we learn is that the relationship in the Trinity exhibits so beautifully a unity that is not redundancy and a diversity that is not discord. This is a direct quote from Bruce Ware in terms of the book that I've been depending on for this. But again, it's so beautifully, a unity that is not redundancy and a diversity that is not discord. You know, when you think about each member of the Trinity taking on the roles that they take, they are unified. They are one. Their nature is one in terms of what they're being and what they share. But in terms of the positions, in terms of the roles that they have, they are diverse. And so therefore, we should embrace our differences rather than being turned off by them and find unity in spite of them. You know, when you think about how many systems are in the world to reinforce difference, to actually create disunity, you know, to find, you know, whatever opinion might have, or education might have, or socioeconomics might have, or experience might have, and, you know, now, okay, let's get the people together that have this shared idea, or let's get those people together that have this shared experience. And maybe that's not all so bad, but to the extent that reinforces disunity, it reinforces remaining apart. You know, one thing that I have actually tried to work against Action Living Hope is to have different ministries that meet people in different experiences. Like to have the old person group, or I suppose you do kind of have the young person group in the college and career, because those guys just lost the needy. But in other words, like to take the divorce group or this group, or like all of a sudden when you have people engaging together about what makes them different. So now I'm together because I'm different like this, and now I'm engaging with people that are different. Now what's reinforced in my life? What's important about me in the presence of this church is I'm this person. I have this need. But the greater thing is we're all together We're seeking God in the Word. We're trying to be conformed to His likeness in terms of His Spirit. And so therefore, our human condition doesn't matter. Where we've come from and what problems we have, that's not what's most important. It's about the glory of God. It's about the pursuit of God. It's about gleaning from God all the things that He gives us to meet us where we are and to have reinforced in our life the unity that we have together. That in many ways, human suffering is common. In many ways, human problems are something that we all deal with. Like, you're not alone in terms of whatever you might be tempted by or afraid of or nervous with or whatever it might be, that all of us, you know, when we define ourselves by our human condition, have that need. But God, hands down, all the time has a provision. Like, you're never going to find yourself in a human need that you go to the Word, you go to the Spirit, you go in prayer, and God says, you know something, I never really have figured that one out. I can't help you with that. You're just on your own. Never. You know, in terms of the wisdom, in terms of the knowledge, in terms of the truth, in terms of the power, in terms of the revelation, in terms of what God can minister to each individual person. Again, it reinforces the unity that we're all in the same boat together. We're all trying to figure it out together, but we understand the one who has the answer. We understand where the source is in terms of resolving that. And again, in that we are unified, even though in circumstance and personality and experience we might be different. That is not what's important. The most important thing is the unity we have through Christ, in the Spirit, through the Word, and in God our Father. And then the third thing, which in some ways is maybe the newest and maybe the most substantial thing about what the Trinity communicates to us, we can get through this, right? It redefines the nature of authority and submission. You know, we think about how significant authority and submission are in every facet of life. You think historically about how authority and submission has worked in the human economy, in human kingdoms. You know, I've thought about in this, the divine right of kings. You know, you think about all the things that were done in the name of the divine right of kings, how it's completely misrepresentative of how God handles authority and how God deals with situations. That basically authority in humankind has always been about the person who is in authority blessing themselves and getting privilege for themselves. And yet what we see God doing time and time again, yes, the Father is the one with the authority. Yes, He's the one that's made the plan. But I'm pointing to my Son. Look at my Son and look at what my Son has done. Let me lift my Son up in glory. And the Son is sitting looking at the Father and saying, hey, look at my Dad. Look at what the Father, He's the one that deserves praise and honor. And so when you think about even just that picture in terms of how it radically changes our idea of authority and submission, how authority is not about value. It's not about essence. It's not because you're better or more valuable. It's about just that's the role you have. That's just the position that you have. It's just what God has orchestrated. And so it doesn't mean that someone that's in authority is more important than the person that's submitting. Again, because if that's true, then the Father would be more important than the Son, and He's not. And if in your authority, what you're trying to do is just promote yourself, or you're threatened by someone, you ever been in a situation like that where you're starting to succeed, you're starting to outshine your boss, and all of a sudden your boss starts putting you down and putting roadblocks up? Completely inconsistent with how authority should be, how submission should be. That a person in authority would say, yes, I'm here to build you up. That's the whole purpose. You know, God would say to Jesus, boy, Jesus, you did great work. Like, you have done all that I've asked you to do in being the sacrifice, being the Messiah, being the Savior. But Father, it's all for you. And so, again, the Father points to the Son, and then the Son points to the Father. And so Jesus is exalted, and He's on high in terms of the picture we have. And we've seen this, where He's lifted up by the Father. But in the end, what happens? Jesus gives it all back to His Dad. And it's because, can you know something? It's you that's going to be exalted. It's the Father that is exalted. Not because his essence isn't any different. His value isn't different. It's just the role that he has. And that's what we have to understand. You know, again, when you think about the pervasive nature of authority, it's everywhere. You don't do anything in your life, realistically, without authority and submission being in place. I mean, you drive down the road, there's authority and submission, right? Right in that speed limit sign. You walk in a store, there's a manager of that store. There's someone who's in control. There's someone who has authority. You're at home, there's someone who has authority. Not because a parent is better, not because a husband is better, but because it's just the role that they have. But then what do we embrace in terms of that role of what we would plan, what we would orchestrate, what we would condone, what we would support, what we would encourage? Again, it need not be about relative value, but just about distinction and role. And that really is how the Trinity does that. And so I think when I think it's hard for us to understand how someone being an authority doesn't mean more value. That doesn't mean they're more important. That I think we have been conditioned, probably deceived, in terms of thinking in those terms. I think those in authority through human history have reinforced that. I think historically people in authority have abused that. I don't think they have done what the Trinity would encourage. But now we have a chance in terms of God's economy in our life to get it right, to show the world this is how it's supposed to work. That someone who's in submission isn't less than, but is equal to, but just has a different role. And so therefore the one in submission elevates the one that's in authority, and the one that's in authority elevates the one that's in submission. And that's the way it's supposed to look. And it's a beautiful thing because, I think we all recognize, the reason why authority and submission happen throughout history in every facet of life is because it's a necessary thing. Like, God knew in his created order there would have to be someone that has the final decision. There has to be someone where the buck stops. It's just how it has to work. When he understands reason, accountability, just process and decision-making, the free wills that he would give us, just someone has to have that. And so that's what it's not that the person is better or more important, more valuable, his essence isn't better, or her essence, if she's the one that's in authority in a particular context. It's just a role they have. It's just a distinction that happens in that role. And we would be wise to embrace that. It would be wise to understand that. It would be wise, again, as we engage with the Trinity and seek for just all that God is communicating to us by virtue of the Trinity, to then become the people that God desires for us to be. Because I think this is a substantive thing. I don't think this is a secondary thing. I think it's a primary thing. I mean, again, when we think about God, this is how God has revealed. Do you think it makes sense that it would be relevant to us? Do you think it would make sense that somehow we would become a certain type of person because God so often communicates about himself as Father, Son, and the Spirit? And we can see how they engage with each other. We can see how they operate. Well, are we going to be like that? Are we going to try to be like that? Other aspects of our life, I'm going to be trying to be more like the Father. Other aspects of my life, I'm trying to be like the Son. Other aspects of my life, I'm trying to be like the Spirit. I'm engaging and understanding them in terms of what I'm saying about them, what I'm thinking about them. Again, you see a praise song, you read scripture. Who is that you? Who is that he? Boy, that's the Father there. Like whenever you see God in the New Testament, for the most part, it is God the Father. But again, identifying with the knowledge that we have, again, it's not, I don't want to make it secondary, because I think part of us growing in knowledge of God involves us understanding the Trinity. And, as we now, turn our attention to communion and think about just what that represents and what God would reinforce in our lives in that, again, that's the outworking of the plan. You know, another way that I think about the Trinity, again, the Father, you know, as I said, the Father is above, the Jesus is with, the Spirit is within. The Father also plans, Jesus performs, and the Spirit applies. So the Father plans, Jesus performs, and the Spirit applies. And what we have in communion, what we're remembering, is Jesus performing the work that, again, he is exalted by. Like when you think about God engaging with each other and you read the scripture, more often than not, what Jesus is exalted for is the fact that he died, the fact that he came to earth and he was willing to be a sacrifice. He's the lamb that was slain. As us bow our heads and just prepare ourselves for communion, and naturally we'll have, I'm not sure what's happening as far as video or song, but when that happens, we have a station over here. I'm sure that Kelly is coordinating someone to distribute that, a station in the back, so whether you're more forward or when they're more back, receive your elements there. You know, maintain social distancing as you do that. Please put on your masks as you do that, and then we'll have someone come and share a word about communion. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just how you have revealed yourself, how you have manifested yourself through the word. I pray that as we engage with you, as we seek to grow in our knowledge of you as God, again, as we sing songs of worship, as we read your word, I just pray that the whole concept, the whole truth of you being triune and well, three in one, I just pray that that would add a breath of life to our faith, a greater understanding of who you are. Father, even in appreciating a time like this when we celebrate communion and the work that the second member of the Trinity did on behalf of all mankind, but on behalf of his Father too. He was honoring you as much as he was accomplishing something for us. And it's reflective both of your heart in his heart of the work that is done. I just pray you bless our time of celebrating him and the work that he accomplished. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.